two things I neglected to mention in the announcements. One is that we do have Own It at 1 p.m., and we'll make an assessment as to how many we have with us, and the group will decide if we're able to press on. We will. That will be our plan. But we do have some that are not here with us that would normally be, so we'll assess that. And then the other thing, we had the blessing of hearing the testimony of Tim and Rachel Kohler last Sunday at our members' meeting and receiving them into membership, so they are now members again back here at Grace and Truth Community Church, so we're really happy about that as well. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. If you are following along and looking and saying, wait, he's reading Romans and not James, we're taking a brief reprieve from James just because I have something I felt necessary to preach relating to some things that have happened over the last 2 weeks. And so let's go ahead and pray and ask for the Lord to help in that. Father, what a gracious God you are to call us to sing praises that not only confirm truths of who you are, but confirm what we have in Christ, and to revel in those things and to have an outlet for the joy that you have given to us in our salvation. We thank you for that. We thank you for the congregation singing, that we can hear one another. We can hear the fervor. We can hear the encouragement. And so help us to be expressive of our love to you, to be unashamed of what you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ, in our lives. We pray that that would be evident to all who know us and meet us. We come to this passage this morning, and we confess our need for you. Even in the song before, we prayed that you would speak to us. A little else needs to be said other than, Lord, would you please work through the weakness of the one speaking so that you would be heard, the truth would be clear, and the Holy Spirit would be at work in each of our hearts as we hear it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's something very powerful about having goals, having a sense of mission in our lives. And so I was thinking about this week, and we heard some news that was disappointing. We heard it, Alex and I did, a week ago Friday, that the Carringtons were coming off the field. And immediately we started thinking about, Lord, what are you doing? There is now no one to go to in Turkey, no one for Alex to be mentored by. And so what is your plan? And we're still in that state. We're not sure exactly what the Lord's plan is. But when we hear things like that, it is a reminder to go back to the Word, to remember our calling, to remember the mission that God has given to us, and just to recalibrate sometimes, and to know that God is on his throne. God has a plan to reach his people, and he has a plan to reach the unreached. And so I just felt it would be important for us to take a little time to allow a passage of Scripture that has some application to the kinds of things that we're talking about and dealing with it, to have its effect on us. And so it will be up to the Spirit to be at work in each and every one of us, but I'll try to focus in on this passage, particularly on some areas that have direct application. There are some other areas that we're going to be spending even more time in James on. I won't spend as much time on, but it's a wonderful passage. On Wednesday night, we actually looked at the passage before this as we were praying for Turkey. And so we come to this passage, and one of the things that really hits you as you come to a passage like this is the priorities of Paul, that he knows where he's headed. He knows where he's going. He knows what he's about. He plans his life with a clear picture of what's most important. And it comes out in his words. It comes out in the way he expresses himself. And in some ways, it's not comical, but it's kind of funny. If you're the Roman church, to hear the Apostle Paul speaking to them about what he's planning to do and hoping to do. But at the same time, it brings a really serious point to us. It brings a point to us of the importance of knowing our mission. Now, there's a broad mission that all of us have. We know that we have a mission to be those who are ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors for Christ, those who are to take the gospel to this world, starting with our own Jerusalem, which most are. That's what they're doing. Most of us are starting with our Jerusalem. Others may have a greater, further calling to go somewhere else. But the point of this passage is to see that, to see its importance, and to recognize how critical it is for us to know what that mission is. What we're going to see in this passage, and I think it's very clear in this passage, is that the church and the Christian must be surrendered to their mission. The church and the Christian must be surrendered to their mission. In other words, we need to be so clear on why we're here and what we're about, whether that's general or specific, because you sense and have a confirmation of the calling in your life that God has you to do, whatever it is, that you know what that is, so that you can coalesce your efforts and your energies and your enthusiasm. There are some things that will fall away, some things that aren't as important. You know, I had the picture in mind as I was thinking about this of rock climbers. If you've been in California and you've gone to Yosemite and you've seen El Capitan, you need binoculars to look up and you'll see these little tiny figures up there on a rock. And if you look closely, sometimes, depending on what time you're there, you'll see a little hammock on the side of a rock way up in the sky, and they sleep in that overnight because they can't make it in one day. And what's their aim? Well, their aim is to reach the summit. That's their aim. And some have reached the summit. And once they reach that summit, what are they doing? Well, they're looking for another summit, aren't they? And they're looking to go and conquer that summit. But there's a picture in mind. There's a vision for them. There's a goal that's before them. All of their energy and enthusiasm, everything that they have is focused in on that summit. They're trying to reach that point. And it's hard and it's grueling. There's not a lot of other, you know, time for doing other things. My guess is they're probably not on the rock checking Facebook, although some of them probably are because they think they're influencers doing this. But there's not a lot of time to be involved in frivolous things. Now, that's a worldly goal. I'm not saying it's a bad goal. It's just a worldly goal to reach a physical summit on earth created by God himself. But at least it gives us a picture. It gives us a sense of focusing. We just finished the Winter Olympics. And, of course, you know the time, the effort, the energy that went into those competitions. And you go out and you say, I wish I was naturally that gifted to spin around on the ice like that and, you know, spin four times and fall down and, you know, or not fall down and look so graceful. Well, it wasn't natural ability. It was training and time. Maybe there was some natural ability. But they took a lot of time to get there. Hours and hours of each day devoting themselves to that, having a clear picture of that. And as we think about the news that we heard about the Turkey mission, one of the things that has come to my mind before we get into the text as I've been thinking about this is what having that clarity of mission has been for Alex, just to see what he has given himself to. And I'm sure he would tell you how much he's learned, how many people he's met, how many opportunities he's been given as a result of that. That alone, just the clarity that he has had over this past year, is something to behold. And we ought to want to have that kind of clarity in our lives every single day that we wake up. We ought to want to wake up thinking, what is most important today? What are those things I can set aside so that I can give myself to this summit, this one thing, this one goal? And so we're going to see this in this passage. And on Wednesday, we looked at the previous passage, and we saw something very important to the Apostle Paul. And we're going to see that again today. But think about what that summit is for you today. What is your mission? What is your calling? What is it that God has given for you to do as a Christian, as a husband, as a father, as a wife, as a mother, as a brother, as a sister, as a grandparent, as a grandchild, as a son, as a daughter, you see? As someone who's in the workplace, as someone who is in the home. Think about what it is that God has given for you to do. And as you do that, maybe this passage will have a place to rest and then to move in your own heart. We're going to see a few things in this passage. We're going to see, first of all, that we must know and commit to our mission. We'll see that very clearly as I look to it here in a moment. We're going to see, and this is interesting as we think about it because it's coming right out of the previous passage, that the church must support pioneer missions. The church should be excited about pioneer missions. The church should also be excited about the mission in their own backyard. But we should also be thinking about the world. We'll see that here in just a moment. I'll prove it to you from the scripture. What I won't spend as much time on is that the church must minister to needy saints, because we've already spent some time in that, and we're going to spend some more time in that in James. So I won't spend a lot on that in this passage, even though it certainly merits it on the passage alone. Finally, we're going to see that blessings come to those committed to the mission. Blessings come to those committed to the mission. And we're only going to make our way to verse 29. In fact, several weeks ago, we looked at verses 30 through 33 in prayer meeting, just to focus on prayer. Well, let's take a look at this first point. We must know and commit to our mission. The Word of God is calling us to do more than survive as Christians. More than just hang around. More than just react. The Word of God is calling us to have a greater sense of purpose and deliberacy in our life than that. You have different skills and abilities, but it's important to think about major priorities. Let's take a look, because what we're going to see is Paul is committed to his mission. I'm going to read all the way through verse 28 to begin with. And I want you to listen to the commitment and the clarity that he has on his mission. Verse 22, Romans 15. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. We'll get into what that reason is in just a moment. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it. Indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this, and I have delivered them to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. As we listen to these things, we see that Paul is committed to his mission. It's just a striking emphasis on his priorities. It's hard to miss. When you read this passage, it's so clear that he knows where he's going. And one of the things that we cannot get away from is that Paul is committed to pioneer missions. Now, I'm going to spend more time talking about that. But when you look at verse 22 and he says, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered, the reason is what he just said in verse 20 and 21. He said in verse 20 and 21, thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason. This commitment, this priority, this mission that I have is the reason why I haven't been to visit you, church at Rome. Because this is the priority. This is the calling that God has given to me. And so I haven't had the opportunity yet to get to you. I want to. In fact, Paul's mission to the unreached trumps his desire, and it's a great desire, to visit the Romans. Think about this. The Apostle Paul, he's an apostle who is reaching the world, Rome, the center of the world. Of course he wants to go there. Of course he wants to encourage the church there. But he knows his calling. All through this passage and beyond, you see his desire to go to Rome. I won't read every verse, but I'll read some excerpts. He said he was, in verse 22, hindered from coming to you. Verse 23, I've longed for many years to come to you. Verse 24, I hope to see you. Verse 24, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. Verse 29, when I come to you, I'll come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Verse 32, beyond our passage, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy. Verse 32, and be refreshed in your company. So he really desires to go to Rome. But his mission to the unreached takes priority. Do you see that? It takes priority. He has another priority too, and it's to go to Jerusalem. But he says, verse 22, that's the reason why I've so often been hindered, since, verse 23, no longer have I any room for work in these regions. Those regions he mentions in the previous passage, from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, which is basically all the way to the Adriatic Sea, all through Turkey, all the way into Macedonia to the Adriatic Sea. But he hasn't been to Rome. So he's reached, doesn't mean he's reached every single person, but he's done what he's called to do in planting churches there that can plant other churches and can send other servants out, establishing elders. He's done what he's called to do. In verse 24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you. Verse 24, I will leave for Spain by way of you. Do you notice? He keeps saying, I'm going to see you on the way to Spain. You're not my end goal. You're not my priority. My priority is to get to Spain. By the way, I have to go to Jerusalem first too, because I have these funds that have been given, and this, it's an important need. So I'm going to make a 1,000-mile journey to get to you. There's a lot faster way to go to Rome. I'm going to make a 1,000-mile journey to get to you, but it's because I'm going to Spain. Paul makes so clear the power of goals, the power of knowing our mission, of knowing our priorities. It filters out all the nonsense, all the noise, all the distractions, all those things that are basically calling for our attention, calling for our time, calling for our affections. It's a great lesson, and he's kept his eye on his main calling from God. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. And though he has desires to do a number of other ministry tasks, he cannot be moved off of his first priority in gospel ministry. He's the apostle to the Gentiles, and he is going to, Lord willing, go to those Gentiles with the precious news of Jesus Christ. He is going to go and tell them of their sin and tell them of the judgments of God upon them, that the wrath of God abides on them, that they have broken his laws. He's going to tell them the marvelous truth that God has sent a Savior who is both God and man, and he's come and he's kept the law where we have broken it. He's going to tell them, not only has he kept the law where we have broken it, he has also gone to the cross and borne the sin of all who would trust in him. Not only has he borne that sin as though he committed it, even though he was perfect in every way, he committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth, he would bear God's wrath. My God, why have you forsaken me? He would take that punishment in the place of sinners, and then he would defeat sin and death. That's the message he's going to go and share and has been sharing, and so that the lost could come to trust in Christ and be saved. Well, we do see here that Paul is also committed to ministry to the needy saints in Jerusalem. It's another priority added to the equation. There's a whole point that we could be going through on this. But at present, notice he says, however, I'm going to Jerusalem. And verse 28, when therefore I have completed this and delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain. Just so you can sense that he has that priority, he's going to complete that task. God has called him to do that, and he's going to do that. He's going to go to Jerusalem. Can you understand that when he goes to Jerusalem, numbers of us were here through our study in the book of Acts. He's warned, prophets warned him that he would be bound if he went to Jerusalem, that apparently bad things were going to happen to him. He went to Jerusalem, and guess what? They did. He was imprisoned so that God could take him to Rome. Yeah, in chains. We don't always know how God's going to get us to where he's going to get us, but he knows. And he's able to fellowship with Rome through perhaps a route that he didn't know. So he takes that long route, and I just want you to think about this, the distance, the obstacles, even the dangers that we might face when we have a clear sense of God's calling are far less important than the actual mission itself. far less important. This doesn't mean we shouldn't take, you know, calculated considerations of those things. It just means they're less important than the mission itself that God has called us to. You must know your priorities. I want to make an application here. You must know your priorities. So important that all of us take stock of the gifts, the abilities that God has given to us, and how we are to use them. What were to use them for? Are you content just to spend your life saying, I'm a Christian, going to church, but not involved in any real sense of purpose? I don't think most of you are, but there is a kind of status quo, a complacency that can come across all of us, where we get really comfortable with being in neutral and not moving forward, enjoying the comforts of this life rather than having that sense of urgency and burden for the greater priorities that God would have for us. What are your goals? What has God gifted you to do for His glory? Not for your gain, but for His glory. And the general mission I already mentioned, we know we all fit in, is to be ministers of reconciliation. We know that all of us are called to share the gospel, every single one of us. And you have specific roles, as I mentioned earlier, depending on who you are, if you're male or female, if you're married, if you're mother, father. You have specific roles that God has given to you that are found in Scripture. But it's so powerful to have a sense of where we're going and knowing why we're moving in that direction. You know, Jesus himself in Hebrews chapter 12, we learn that he did what he did for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He knew very clearly what his purpose on earth was. I want to turn to a passage for you in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, so you have a sense of how the Apostle Paul feels about this sense of purpose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 24, here's what he says. After he says in verse 23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings, he says this, verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Verse 25, every athlete exercises. That word is stronger than exercise. Exercise has the picture of you doing some jumping jacks and feeling pretty good about yourself. It's a lot stronger word than just exercises. And so when we look at this word, every athlete exercises self-control. The self-control part about it is the most important in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I want to just stop there so we understand the picture that we have here with the Isthmian Games. The is the Mian Games. Very hard to say. In Corinth. Similar to the Olympics, where people would gather, they would prepare, they would train hard, just like they did for the Winter Olympics, they will for the next Summer Olympics, and they do for all the events that anybody's in. Train and train and train and train. Their life is training. They watch every calorie that goes into their body, the kind of calories that go in their bodies. So they might get a fraction of a second faster in a sprint. A little tiny bit farther in a throw, whatever it might be. That's the idea that you have. So we'd all picture, wait, that's what an athlete does for a perishable wreath that goes around the head. Now, gives them honor, gives them prestige amongst, and they probably gain something by that in society. You know, a free meal here or there, some really good hospitality and whatever, you know. But it's for a perishable wreath. Notice what Paul says. He says that's how we should attack the Christian life. And he says in verse 26, so because of that, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. You know what it looks like to run aimlessly? If you've ever forgotten where you're supposed to, you know, you went to a room and you forgot what you're going there for, Have you ever done one of these? Just imagine running around life like that. Like a pinball, just bouncing from one thing to the next with no real purpose. Well, you know where that pinball goes if you don't really know what you're doing. It just goes down the drain. And so we think about the person beating the air. It's not doing much, just expending a lot of energy. So we have the picture of someone running in circles, beating the air, accomplishing nothing. And so Paul is saying, no, I have aim. I have a clear sense of my priorities. And I buffet myself. My body, my life is focused on that aim. I'm doing what I'm doing to get to that precipice, to get to that goal. Paul also exhorts in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14, for us to strain toward the prize, forgetting what lies behind. And so we want to think about this and apply this just a moment. Wholehearted commitment to our mission will naturally yield a relentless drive towards the glory of God. If it is a mission for the glory of God, and we have a clear picture of it, and we know that this is our calling, we have faith that this is our calling, we trust, we know this is our calling, then there's something about that that is very powerful. I just thought of some of what happens in a person's life when you do that. It's like a laser, you know, and a laser, it just, you refine that light, and there's a process of capturing those waves, and then you direct it through that narrow little, you know, opening, and man, that laser is powerful. Same thing with a pressure washer. That water, you concentrate, it does something powerful. There's something amazing about being clear on what we're doing and focused. What mission might drive the activities of a family? Now, again, I've told you, you know your general mission. It's there in the scripture. But some of you may have other callings. One family might have a mission to feed and minister to the homeless, the gospel, and food. Another family might have a mission to share the gospel just door-to-door in neighborhoods. And they just love to just go tell people about Jesus in neighborhoods. Another family might have an interest in joining and volunteering, as some of you have, with something like New Day, Pregnancy Crisis Center, Pregnancy Help Center. Another family might have an interest in reaching neighborhoods through hospitality, or even an evangelistic Bible study. Another family might be interested in publishing really good Bible literature, like Grace and Truth books. I love that. Grace and Truth books. You know, children's books, good children's books, go to Grace and Truth books. Or Chapel Library, out of a church, just wonderful books that are given for free if you want them. Another family might have a mission to make, you know, solid gospel-centered Christian films. There are not very many of those. Very few. Another might have a mission to start a Christian radio station or maybe a podcast more in our day. Whatever it is, as long as that mission is one that is aiming for the glory of God and fulfills our more general callings, there's something about the energy and the focus that gives to a person and even a family. What happens when we have a God-glorifying mission is that our energies are focused. And I want you to think about what happens. And I think Alex is a great example of that as I think about some of the opportunities he had this past year. Priorities become clear. Prayers become more specific. Your calendar becomes filled with specific things, and other things don't make the calendar that maybe did make the calendar or never in the calendar. You just did them, and now you don't have time for them. There are things that fall off that you would tend to do that you don't have time for doing anymore. And it's not that they were inherently bad. They just fell along the wayside because they weren't important to the mission. Activities become more deliberate. Time is managed more efficiently. And so the question for you and for me is, what priorities drive you when you wake up in the morning? What is your priority? Moms, as you wake up, what is your priority according to God's word? What is your priority? What do you know you're to be about? Just surviving the day? Or is there something more specific the scriptures would prescribe for you? Dads, what's your priority for the day? Children, what is it that you're focused on for God's glory as you roll out of bed? We must know and commit to our mission. Now, I really want to focus on this second point. But that's a broader point for all of us. Vast majority of you are not called to pioneer missions. But all of us are here called to support the mission's endeavor. Every single one of us. And that's the next point. The church must support pioneer missions. And one of the things that hit me as I was just reviewing the sermon last night, one of the things that hit me was, wow, no matter what happens, let's just say God slams the door on Turkey. You know what we're going to be doing as a church? Do you know what a priority that we will have? We will be looking. We will be searching for someone that's either out there or going out there to reach the world with the gospel that aligns with us. Someone that we can pour into. Because we have determined that years ago that we were going to at least give as a tithe of the church to reach the world. So no matter what, we're going to be doing that. Why? Well, let's just look and see what we see in the scripture here. Romans chapter 15, verse 22 through 24. Again, this is the reason why I've come so often, why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. I've explained that now. You know why. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. And listen, and to be helped on my journey there for you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. Again, we've already learned that some are called to this singular person, to pioneer missions, to reach the unreached, to go into other parts of the world through Christian history. I mean, there are wonderful stories of men and families that have gone on the mission field and reached the unreached. It's a blessed to hear about John Patton, you know, reaching the cannibals and how the Lord protected him, put his grace upon him, or Hudson Taylor into China and how he reached the people there. And we could go on and on with examples. The vast majority of the people who are reaching the unreached, you'll never hear of, and perhaps till you're in glory. Remember one time I went to I don't know if it was a pastor's retreat at Sandy Cove, which I don't recommend for their teaching anymore, by the way. They allow teachers that I could never commend. Somehow they bring in good ones every once in a while too. But anyway, I remember sitting down at a table with this missionary. I remember his name. I had one meal with him. He'd been in Papua New Guinea, a remote tribe in one of the islands, 12 years, translating the New Testament for 12 years, working to see the nationals plant and run their own church. And he was at that moment actually working on transitioning to them leading the church, and then his work would be done. Praise God. You'll never hear of him. But he stuck with it. He continued on. There are believers there. There's a church that's there, led by those he's discipled, and at least a New Testament there for them to know the Word of God. It's a wonderful thing. And this was Paul's passion. He's excited about it. And what we learn here, we've already learned this is his priority. If you're Rome, and you hear Paul saying, yeah, again, I can't wait to go to Spain so I can see you. I see where I'm at on the totem pole. I know where I'm at. I'm down here. We have a responsibility to support pioneer missions. Where do you see that in the text? Well, it's actually right there in verse 24. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. And there's a responsibility now he's going to tell them. He says, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now that sounds so innocuous. You hear that and it just sounds, you know, so simple. We know that Paul has turned down giving before in certain places because he knew that it would be received in a way that wouldn't be helpful to his ministry. This is not one of those times. This is one of those times where he recognizes that in order for him to actually freely minister, he needs the support of others so that he won't depend on the very people he's reaching. This is the church. This is what the church is called to do, to support people like the Apostle Paul so they can go places that most people don't want to go to, don't feel called to go to. These words that are used there is an expectation of support. The word means here, and it has most every interpretation, is that it's a technical term that's means to help someone financially. That's the idea. It's financial help. The word means to send one on one's way or to assist one to continue the journey. We could say to assist one to continue the mission, to send in the direction they're already heading. That word is used in other places. I won't go to those other places right now, but if you want, you can look at Acts 15, 3 and 4, 2 Corinthians 1, 15 through 17. I'm going to look at 3 John in just a second, verses 5 through 7. But the word is more than a well wish. The word is more of, I have an expectation as I come that you'll recognize this priority. The priority to take the gospel where there is no foundation, where Christ isn't being preached, where the people who wake up in the morning could wake up, live their whole lives, die, and never have seen or heard the word of God once in their entire life. Never. In fact, most would be in that category. So Paul expected support from Rome for his primary mission. One commentator said that he was looking for them to supply with provisions and money for his mission. Now, the church, therefore, as we think about, by the way, this kind of support is probably understood, knowing the nature of the Macedonians in Philippians, when we see Paul's thanksgiving in the opening chapter, and he says, I thank my God in verse 3 in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It's almost absolute that when he says that, it's not just that they said, we wish you well, but that they literally supported him. The Philippians were great givers, generous givers, willing, excited givers. And so it's almost certain that that's what he meant by their partnership, that they were supporting him. They were helping him, not just giving to the needy. Yes, they were doing that, but also supporting him in his mission. And so the church today also ought to expect to support faithful pioneer missionaries as we have opportunity. If you look to 3 John, you don't have to if you don't want to, but I'll read it for you. But in 3 John, this seems to be the expectation of the Apostle John as well. He says in verse 5, 3 John, Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. They have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. That's a commendation of gospel partners to those who are going where others aren't already, to the Gentiles, to the unbelievers. Church, support these as they go and as they share. And so we ought to be thinking that way. And what a privilege to partner with them in the gospel. It's so encouraging to hear stories of those who are reaching the unreached. What a blessing it is to hear of what God is doing through them. How much greater is the encouragement? How much greater is the joy when you're sending them because you know them and you know their life and you know how they're living it and you know how they handle the word and you know what they're going to do as they go out there? It's not just someone out there, but it's one of your own. And you can say, go, be blessed, and send them in a manner worthy of the gospel. What a privilege it is to have a capable young man who desires to be involved in reaching the unreached. Don't take that lightly. We've been here almost 13 years, and we haven't had that opportunity. We've had people pass through, and I praise the Lord for that. It's a great blessing. But we have someone here who is ready and willing and prepared to give his life to reach one of the hardest people to reach on the face of the earth. That's one of the reasons we are not quickly shutting down the possibility of a Turkey mission, or perhaps redirecting it somewhere else. Let me give you an update on that. I gave you a brief update. But what we determined to do as elders, and talking with Alex, and also talked with Jason Dome and Paul Carrington about this, and Paul Carrington thinks this is a good thing for us to do as well, is to see if there are any other partners. Let me tell you, to find a partner that has similar convictions to us, and then similar convictions to Alex in particular, is a very steep task. And so the first thing we could say is maybe it's not likely. And we all understand that, right? We all understand that that's very real possibility. And we're okay with that as long as we've done our job and we've asked the proper questions. We've sought the connections that we know of people and places. And so as I mentioned to the prayer meeting, we found one family or one church family in Anatolia region, a little ways away from Izmir. And it seems to be a good church. But as we looked at it closely, it's just not the place for Alex to be mentored. That's not going to work. It's just not going to be the place for him to be mentored. And those are the kinds of decisions we're making along the way. Well, John mentioned a missionary in Cyprus. And I haven't talked to him yet. And I keep forgetting his last name because I want to call him Kevin Swanson. I mean, his first name. James, because I have Kevin Swanson in my head. But James is there. His father established a mission there. So it's a generational mission. And so we decided to just at least ask questions. So Bart Carlson, who was here at Sam's ordination, knows them. And so I talked to him, and Steve is another pastor there who was on the mission field for 30 years in the Philippines, and so beloved of the McCulloughs, and so we talked to them, told them about Alex's interest and if possible finding someone confessionally aligned with where he is, and they basically said, well, he is confessionally aligned with where Alex is. From our perspective, it sounds like a good possibility. We ought to look into this. Let me tell you a little bit more what they told me on this conversation. Cyprus, island of Cyprus. They have, I don't know if it's two churches or two, just two services. They have an English-speaking church, and they have a Turkish-speaking church. Because you have Greek and Turkish spoken on Cyprus, along with English. They have an influx of university students coming in. That's interesting. From all over the world. The missionary, James' brother, they think, has a business in Turkey. So I just want you to kind of connect some of the dots to think why this possibly could be something we want to examine. I then since received an email from James himself, and he says he's definitely interested, because I gave him a description of Alex and what his desire is for mentorship, and he's interested. And so we're going to set up a conversation to talk with him. We owe it as a church to ourselves and to our calling to support the unreached, to support missions, to ask these questions. And that's all we're doing. If the Lord wants it to work, then it'll work. I will tell you that we're not just going to send Alex to somewhere to have, you know, to live in an apartment and say, hey, go reach those people. That was never our intention. That's not his intention. That's not what he wants. But this is a great opportunity, and so we're going to look into it. That's all I can tell you at this moment in time, and we should. Not everyone is called to be a pioneer missionary, but all of us can partner with those who are. The third point, what I'm pretty much going to skip by, is that church must minister to needy saints. That's this whole section of going to Jerusalem. And we're going to see that more in James, so I'm not going to emphasize that today. The last thing I want you to consider, though, is good things come to those who wait. Good things come to those who wait. It's a cliche, but there's some truth in that statement. Those who submit to the priorities of the Lord, those who hunker down and just live for the Lord, even when it's difficult, and wait, and they're ready to go, but they have to wait. Good things come to those who do that. And here it's speaking to the Roman church. And Paul tells them something. He tells them of some blessings that are coming to them. Look at verse 28 and 29. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered them to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now, let me just say, there's lots of different ideas of what that means, come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I don't think he means I'm just coming representing Christ. I don't think he's just saying I'm coming and you're going to be blessed by my presence. I'm that kind of guy. I don't think that's what he's saying either. I don't think he's saying he's bringing anything financially because he's expecting something from them. But if I go back to the previous passage, I get a sense of what he's talking about here. The blessings that have been upon him in his ministry. Conversions. The power of God confirming the gospel in an apostolic period where those things were still occurring, possibly. Discipleship, encouragement. Where do I see that? If you look at the previous passage very briefly, and then I'll bring this to a conclusion. Notice what he says in, I'm going to just read verse 14. He says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God. Listen, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. This is my mission. It's my calling. In the priestly service of the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I want to see converted, growing, sanctified Gentiles. That's what God's called me to do, to bring the gospel so we could see that. But he goes on. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Not proud in himself, but his boast is in Christ. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. And we would understand this as the obedience of faith by word and deed. See, he does not disagree with James, does he? Faith without works is dead. Notice verse 19. By the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. See, that when he says, I'm coming with the blessings of Christ, I think that's what he's talking about. The blessings of the gospel. Blessings for the unconverted to be converted. Blessings for those who are in Christ to be sanctified and see the work of God, the gospel confirmed in his ministry. To hear his tales of those who have been converted and be encouraged by that. And so I think that's what's going on here. Now, I want to move on to one other point here. They had to wait. They had to wait a long time. They were fourth on the list. And so you have first of all, pioneer missions kept him from going there. So Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. Then he had the ministry of the saints, right, of giving. And then he's going there, but Spain's the priority. You're the fourth on the list. It's okay. So they had to wait for him to get there. And sometimes that's the case. And it might be the Turkey mission is not going to begin or continue today, this year, next year. But one of the things we must do is consider our priorities and for Alex to consider his priorities and to have those confirmed by the church. And so that's our intention. And we want to trust in the rich fruit that God promises, not to be anxious, but to rest and to trust and to know that he will give us the grace of understanding, of wisdom, of clarity as we evaluate these things. I'll say it again, we won't force a single thing. But what we have learned in this passage, I think, is that we all have gospel priorities. And some have the priority to go and to take the gospel to the unreached or least reached in the world. And so Wednesday we joined in prayer for wisdom, clarity, direction regarding those next steps for Alex and the church. And as I thought about this, I mean, listen to this. In God's providence, what has happened? We have more funds freed up if we're to send Alex than we have at any point in time. Corey has come off the field, and I think he made the right decision for his family. The Carringtons, which were receiving a portion of this, come off the field for the right reasons. We're no longer giving to the Carringtons. They stopped our ability to give to the Carringtons. So everything that we have now that would be devoted to those missions starting in June for Corey, because we continued in for 6 months, would be going to Alex, if the Lord wills for him to go. No matter what happens, this church is committed to global missions, especially to the unreached. That's why we pray for the unreached every single Sunday, every single Wednesday. Some of you have the app, and you're doing it in family worship as well. But especially committed to reaching the unreached with partners that are like-minded and share similar doctrine to us, and especially when we have one of our own. It's always been our intention, and who better to do that than someone we trust, someone who has ministered the word to us. We see his capabilities. We see his love for the Lord. We see the fragrance of Christ upon him as he lives for him and makes decisions to live in holiness before him. Those are the kinds of people that we want to send. Timing will ultimately be up to the Lord. If this doesn't work, it doesn't work, and there'll be another opportunity for Alex. We're just not ready to say that has occurred yet. So pray with us. Pray for Alex. Pray for the mission. For those of you who heard the gospel earlier and you're not in Christ, man, he offers so many blessings. Turn to him. But most importantly, you need to understand that the blessings aren't why we live for Christ. We live for Christ because he is worthy, because he is altogether lovely, because he is the treasure of all treasures. He is the pearl of great price. He is that treasure is worth selling everything for, to purchase that field that we might have him and live for him. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I just pray that you would use this passage, points that have been made from it, the applications that have been extrapolated from it for our good, that you would encourage this body of believers to know that there is something really special, a special stewardship that is placed in our hands. And we just need wisdom. We need clarity. We want unity on this as well. And so would you guide us and direct us, Lord, in this, so we could shepherd our brother well, help him, encourage him, help us to have that urgency for the gospel to reach the lost here and in the world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.